Would like me to share what my button means. If you've not seen it up close and personal, Izzy, where are you at? There she is, right front and center. My daughter Isabel is in the musical Frozen, which she is in immediately following this church service. So I'm literally wearing my daughter on my lapel. I love it so much. And she loves it when I point things like that and single her out and talk about how talented and wonderful she is. Doesn't embarrass her at all. Izzy, if it makes you feel better, I had an analogy in here where I talked about you and your diapers, but I removed it. So. The joys of getting to embarrass your children in front of the entire church body. That's... All right. So every now and then, I get called upon and asked to rotate in and speak, and I get excited about that, and I get the scripture, and I get fired up, and I read it, and I study it, and it's true in this case, too, that I've read and studied and got prepared and wrote notes. I think I told the elders on Friday that the director's cut version of this sermon was like 90 minutes. I'm not going to do that today. Most of what, you know, I wrote out ended up hitting the cutting room floor, and that's fine. But then something wild happened last night. Right about the time Arizona State beat Oregon. Sorry, y'all. Right about that time that game was finishing, I was rereading the scripture, I was going through my notes, and I totally got convicted of just about a completely different message. Unbeknownst to me, my friends Tim and Kirsten were praying for me at home and said, "Lord, let it be your words and not his." I don't think that's a coincidence. I think it's the Holy Spirit moving. So I have changed the trajectory of the message this morning just a bit. But I believe it's what God has for us. So will you pray with me as we get started this morning that the Lord make his word just real to us as we explore it? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who loves us. I thank you, God, that this morning these words are celebratory. I thank you that these words allow us to approach you with confidence. So this morning as we explore your word, Lord, just as my brothers and sisters were praying for me, I pray that my words become really, really small and that your words ring true. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your word and your son. And we pray, amen. So as we get started this morning, I'm going to give you a little background on me. Keith Hill, my wife and I run the children's ministry downstairs. Let me tell you, it is a joy bringing the gospel to your kids. It is a joy. It is exciting. Yes, every now and then you're going to see us with dark circles under our eyes. That's all right. We love the work. Even when we don't love the work, we love the work. Because we get to see the fruit of these kids coming alive all the time. Other thing you should know about me, my dad is my hero. He is awesome. He is one of my best friends. Other than my wife, you know, probably in that top three place, it's like this weird thing. It's like Amy, Dom, my dad, and it's like, you know, this kind of struggle for power amongst the three. But, you know, like, this is my world. So when I get a passage that talks about the Father and his love for us, I immediately go to, oh, yeah, like, the way my dad loves me, I can relate to that. My dad is awesome. When he was a senior in high school, he set the single-game high school record in the state of Alabama for sacks in a game and in a quarter. He was an outside linebacker. For most of the year, he was the number two guy on the squad. He would come in at the first sub, the first reps come in. He's the number two guy. Number one guy gets hurt. As soon as he finds out that he's going to start this game, he tells my mother, his girlfriend at the time, he tells his parents, they're not allowed to come to the game. If you know anything about Alabama high school football, it is on the radio. Today it's on TV. Back then it was on the radio. And it is covered by the media. So, literally, the first time that his family finds out that he's starting is when he is introed, and they all are immediately angry. In the fourth quarter, they get particularly upset that they're not there, because on every snap, the announcing was the same. Sack.
number 81 Hill. Sack, number 81 Hill. Matter of fact, 8.5 sacks in that quarter, it was announced on the radio. Best game of his life. When he was done being a football player, he started lifting weights. He decided that was going to be the next iteration of his athleticism. He started to lift. At 170 pounds, my father could bench press 400 pounds. He lifted to the point that he has this vein in his neck, and it will get to about the size of a golf ball when he's pressing, right? Doctor said, cut it out. That's a bad idea. You got to stop with the weightlifting. So he started to run. And within a year of taking up running, he ran a marathon. That's who he is. He had to provide a living, so he started working in business. And he worked really hard. He started as a delivery driver for a linen company, and today he is a regional vice president of that company. My dad is a rock star. And yet he's still like the most humble, generous person that I know. And he loves me well. He loves my family well. And because he is my hero and because I am in such great relationship with him, I want to emulate what he does. Now, sometimes that can be embarrassing my kids as we're in the car and I start bopping my head and dancing like he did, singing off key, sitting in the school parking lot. The other kids are looking in and they see it and they're like, oh, no. But he is my hero. I am in great relationship with him, and I want to emulate the things that he does. So then as I look at the scripture this morning, I really think that's what John is calling believers to, is to emulate the one who you abide in, who you are in relationship with. So let's explore the scripture together just a little bit. We're going to be in 1 John. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 28. We're going to go into chapter 3 and go to verse 3. There are Bibles in front of you if you didn't bring one. We're going to broadcast it up here so you can read along as well. If you're like me, you've got it on an iPad or a phone. Totally acceptable. No video, please. Scripture reads as follows, starting in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Sorry, I lost it there. Coming back. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Man, what poetic words. I love it. What's funny is when I first started to study this, I really went towards the shame piece of it. You know, we can approach him in confidence and don't be like the ones who are going to be ashamed. And for some reason, I camped out there and I was like, man, you know, if you don't abide, you better watch out because he's coming. And when he comes back, you're going to be ashamed and you got to own that and the Lord's going to punish. And bring, like, that is not what this is about. This is about God saying, I love you, my children. This is about being able to approach him with confidence when our Savior comes back. You know why we can approach him with confidence? Because we didn't do anything to earn it. He gave it to us. When he gave us the gift of grace, when he gave us the revelation of who he is, he saved us. And because we were saved, we can approach with confidence. It's not on me. Thank you, Jesus, it's not on me, because if it was on me, I would screw it up every single time. So today, I'm going to scratch a little bit of the shame notes I have in here, and I want to camp out in the confidence piece. I want to camp out in the you are called children of God, because this is worth celebrating. This morning, when this worship team gets back up here, like 25, 30 minutes, we should rock this place. The ceiling should shake, which it might be shaking a little bit anyway. The floor should rumble. It should sound like kids' church downstairs. Because I'll tell you this, you want to hear worship that goes off the chain? You want to see people who let loose and really go crazy when they worship? Come to VBS sometime and watch these kids jump up and down and shout and scream and worship the Lord. That's the abandonment that we should be worshiping with because of these words from John. So it starts. And it says, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Really important that once again, he's using the term little children. We've heard this through multiple parts of the scripture so far. This is an affectionate term. When this letter is written, it is an affectionate term to believers in the church. If you remember back in a couple other places, there's some little children. It's always followed by some piece of love or exhortation. It's because this letter is meant to encourage. The next piece of the verse is more crucial. Abide in him. So what does it actually mean to abide in him? It means continue. It means actively being in relationship with the Lord. It means you are his and he is yours. I'm reminded of an old gospel hymn, loved with everlasting love. Let by grace that love to know, gracious spirit from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his. And he is mine. It brings us back to John 15 when Christ tells us that he is the vine and that we are the branches. It hearkens us to test ourselves to see if we are truly abiding in him. It asks us to seek out what fruit we are bearing, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you've been in kids' ministry, you know the fruit of the Spirit well. We have a song. We even have a dance that we do while we sing it. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if we are abiding in him, if he is the one we're emulating, he has given us this grace of revealing himself to us, what else can we do but surrender our lives? What else can we do but respond in him? What else can we do but beg the Holy Spirit to completely take us over? And what follows? It's that fruit. I'll say it again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And why should we abide in him? Well, the next part of the verse is really clear. Jesus is coming back. Paul tells us in the passage that when he returns, there'll be two groups of people, those who can be confident and those who can't. Those who are confident, it's not because of who they are, but because of who he is. This crucial part of the verse destroys any legalistic claim on our lives. The crucial part is that you can't white-knuckle it or work your way to some kind of righteousness. It is the Holy Spirit alive in us. You will not be able to work your way to the cross. You can't decide this week, I'm going to change everything. I'm going to be really good. I'm going to earn it. All of this begins with beautiful, beautiful grace. The grace of Christ revealing himself to us. Our complete submission to him. Charles Wesley once sang of this confidence, and I just found it awesome. Listen to the words that Charles Wesley sang. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ, my own. Now, at first glance, some of you might find it a bit shocking, the level of confidence that Wesley shows here. But honestly, if we're abiding in Christ, it's the level of confidence that we should have. It's the confidence that comes with a strong and active prayer life, of seeking him daily, of listening for his voice. It's the confidence that comes with giving yourself completely to Christ It's that confidence that comes when you know who rescued you, you know who paid the price, when you know who cleared your debt, conquered hell, and is on his way back to bring you home. It's different than the fate of the other group referenced above. Those without him, it's a completely different story. You look in Matthew 22, you look at Revelation 6, we're given some pretty harsh language for the shame waiting for those who don't abide in him. But if we have Christ, we can approach with that kind of confidence, that kind of assurance that only comes with living in the Spirit. I'm reminded of a cruise that my family took years ago. My father-in-law, a super generous guy, was celebrating family accomplishments and a change of job and a promotion, and he took us all on this amazing cruise. Well, on the back end of that cruise, because again, he is amazing, he decided that the cruise wasn't enough, that we needed 2 days in Disney World in Orlando. Okay, awesome. So the one thing, you know, I needed to book a rental car for everybody. That's kind of my job. If you don't know, I'm the rental car guy. So I need to book a car for us. We show up to a branch in Orlando, and we've got some cars put aside. And literally, I've got little Gabby next to me. And literally, the guy at the counter goes, it's going to be a few minutes. The cars aren't quite clean yet. Gabby approaches the counter, full confidence. Do you know who my dad is? A quick search in the computer system got us cars in just a couple of moments. But that is the kind of confidence that I am challenging us to today. When we are in life, when we have struggles, when we have temptation, when the enemy wants to tell you that you aren't worth it, that you should be ashamed, that you can't be rescued from your sin, you should walk up just like Gabby, shoulders cocked back, and say, do you know who my father is? Sorry, Gabs, I know I didn't tell you that was coming. The grace revealed to us changes everything about who we are and how we live. The verse continues, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Man, that's a big statement. Watch the language here. The word righteous isn't tricky. It's really plain. The adjective of righteous used to describe Christ and the active practices righteousness, they're the same. It literally means to do what is right. But the statement, born of him, is the first of many references that refers to spiritual rebirth. And it's that spiritual rebirth that leads to our righteousness, not the other way around. To keep with this parenting theme, moms and dads in the room, anybody here, just raise your hand really high for me. I don't ask for a lot of participation, but I'm asking for a little bit. Raise your hand high for me if you are currently the parent of a 5-year-old or younger. Okay, keep your hands. Yes, cheer for these people. Pray for them, give them a hug, love on them a little bit. Let me ask you, for those who raised their hand, what role did your kids play in getting everybody ready into church today? Okay, that's the role you play in your own righteousness. Your righteousness is not something that's to be white-knuckled and worked and earned. It is a peanut butter and jelly handshake. It is a kicking and screaming to the vehicle, throwing them in and locking the door to get them out the door on time. It is a slice of bologna in the PlayStation 2. Yes, that's a real story. That is what we bring. Our righteousness is nothing. Him alive in us allows us to become righteous. His revelation of himself to us calls us to be different. It is the Spirit alive in us that allows us to have any shred of redemption. I tell people all the time, when you see, like, me on the basketball court and I yell at a referee, or, you know, I elbow Curtis when we're battling under the boards, or you see me and I lose my temper, that's the real me. That's Keith. when you see me loving my children well, trying desperately to love my wife well, trying to serve the church, that's the Spirit in me. Those things are not of the human nature. Those things are of the Lord. That's the kind of grace that we're celebrating and talking about. I did want to point out, there is a reason that we schedule pajama day to Sunday school when the ladies are on women's retreat. Because sometimes we are the extra child in the family and it's actually our wives who are getting us all to church on time. I know that I am always late to church on Sunday morning. So thank you, Amy. Thank you, moms. Thank you to the parents of those young kids. But let me ask you, we're talking about a God who sees us in all of our gunk, who sees us in all of our mess, who sees us in all of our wreck, and he says, I love them. How else could we possibly respond? Family, how else could we possibly respond except surrender our everything to him? That's the call for abiding in Christ. That's what this is. And that kind of a call, that kind of a surrender, it can only be followed by one thing, a celebration. Look at the words that Paul uses next. Tell me that these words aren't just amazing and make you want to jump up and scream amen. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Guys, the language here is so rich. The original translations actually refer to how great the love is translated as unearthly. It's such an amazing love that there are literally not words. It doesn't make sense in our realm. It's so great. The love is so deep. It's so lavish that it literally can't exist on this earth. It only exists from a true and a great God. Love that exists in spite of Eden. If you ever thought about this, the very first time that God asked humankind to trust him, okay? He puts Adam and Eve in the garden, everything's beautiful, everything's perfect, and says, hey, one rule, don't go eat from the tree. But the very first time that that is tested, do you trust me? Am I telling you the truth? The serpent shows up and goes, hey, what about the tree? And what does humankind do? It says, I'm not sure I can trust him. That thing over there looks awfully good. I'm going to trade my entire existence for the shot that this could be a really, really good piece of fruit. He loves us in spite of the necessity for the cross. If you believe that God is omniscient, if you believe that Christ is of God, then you have to believe that before the beginning of time, Jesus understood that with us comes the cross. That he chose to humble himself, come here on earth, live a life, go through what it's like to be us, which I got to be honest, it would have been perfect except we screwed it up. And Christ says, okay, I'm going to show up and live that life. I'm going to do it perfectly. And then you know what? I'm going to take their punishment because I love them. Love in spite of the continual denial of him, of his love, denial of his very existence, and yet his love endures forever. And then this love isn't just shown to us. It's not just given to us, but it's lavished upon us and followed with the title of children of God. Here's the craziest part. Why are we children of God? Because he says so. And that's it. Not because we're worth it. Not because we're awesome, not because we bring anything to table, but because the God of the universe who created everything around us says, it is so. They are mine. That's why we're children of God. goes on to say the reason that the world does not understand us is that it does not know Christ. Our lives should be so radically transformed by this amazing love that people literally don't get it. They should see us walking through the streets and they should look at you and say, they're different. What is this joy? What is this excitement? What is this thing that is different? Why are you different? And our only response should be, Jesus saved me. Out of everything that he could have accomplished, he knows me and he saved me. Man, the world should look at us like we're a little bit crazy. That we walk and believe that the God of the universe sent his only son to die on the cross for what? To rescue us. That is exciting. That is an awesome revelation. That is worth celebrating. It's worth kicking a water bottle over for. Yeah, they can't put a finger on what makes us different. They have to ask, and this is where our lives must be the evidence of Christ. Goes on to say, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Is anybody else just crazy excited for what that's going to be like? When we get to say goodbye to the temporary, and we get to begin to celebrate the eternal. When we get to see him as he really is. Not in theory, not in thought, not in scripture, but face to face with the one who rescued us. If you truly believe and understand that Christ died for you and rescued you, there is no greater hope, there is no greater excitement than getting to encounter that face to face. Talking with Justin Allen, getting ready, and he gave me this great analogy. He said, you know, why is it that we all love Halloween so much? You know, I was kind of stumped. I was like, well, I mean, I like to put on super cool costumes. We like to dress up. We like to get fancy. I was Iron Man again this year. Some of you guys saw that. I got to put on the crazy helmet. I did. I went all out. Amy was about to kill me. I spent way too much money on this helmet that lights up with the eyes and makes sounds, and it's crazy. But why do we do this? Well, it's because we want to be what we're not. We want to be cool and superheroes, and we want to be great and awesome. Even if we're like something scary, we want to be something that we're not. We have a yearning somewhere deep inside us that says, it gets better. This ain't it. If right now walking around, you're like, you know what? Life can be tough. Anybody feel at all discouraged in their week? You wake up first thing in the morning, you're walking with your kids, you're going to work, you go to sleep, you wake up, you do it all over again. Guys, this isn't the end. This is the warm-up act. There is one thing that we need to do, and that's abide in him. Because when it's all said and done, and when he appears again, it's going to be worth it. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as pure. Notice, it's not the pure get to approach him and redeem and rescue themselves. It is those in him are purified. Those in him purifies himself as he is pure. Once again, thank you, Jesus. I couldn't do it. I can't, if in my walk you're looking for perfection, man, are you going to be disappointed. If in your walk every day you're looking for perfection, you are going to be sadly let down for your entire existence. Now, should we be quick to confess, quick to forgive others, quick to love, quick to abide in him? Absolutely. But I'm not accepted because I am great. I'm accepted because he is great. So how do we respond to this message? How do we respond to these verses today? Well, there's a couple of ways. One, if you're not a believer, if you're in the group that goes, yeah, okay, yeah, I'm in the world, and Keith, I think the things he's saying, I think they are crazy. That's cool. But here's the challenge. Today, you are in a room full of believers who love Jesus. You're in a room full of people who, by no means of their own, have been rescued. That same rescue is available to you. Christ already paid the price and did the work. The revelation is in his word, studying it and getting to know who he is. The grace is that he shares it with us at all. Your response need only be, here's my life. I submit it to you, my everything. Now, maybe you're a believer and you're like, you know what? I know Jesus, but my struggles are real. They're heavy. They're too weighty for me to reach back to grace and forgiveness. Guess what? That's the lie of the enemy. These verses tell us that if we abide in him, we can approach him in confidence. That means you are not too far gone. This morning, lay it down. There's a beautiful spot over here in the corner. Mike and Ashley Larkin, who are some of my favorite people in the whole world, are over here, and they are waiting if you have some things that you need to pray out. The prayer bench is an amazing thing. I'm so excited it's part of our culture now. So slip out when the worship team comes back up here and go over here and pray with them. Now there's the last piece in here, and that's those who say, I am abiding in him. I feel such excitement when I hear these verses because, you know what, this is me. I'm not perfect. I'm not clean living, but you know what I am? I am rescued. I am abiding in him. I seek him daily. I'm chatting with him. We have a great relationship, and I falter and I fall, but man, I know how much Jesus loves me, and that's my confidence. If that is you, my challenge this morning, church, is worship like crazy. Again, we are invited to rescue and celebration in these passages. This is the best news that we're ever going to hear. You know what? I've got like 10 more minutes here, but it feels like that's where God wants us to be today. So this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back on up. If you need prayer, come join us over here with Mike and Ashley. If you need a little more Jesus, come and pray with us. And if you feel like this is where you are and you're abiding in him, then let's have the single greatest celebration and worship service that we could ever plan. Will you pray with me this morning? Jesus, you are good. Thank you for the fact that you came and rescued us. Thank you for the fact that you are worthy of our worship. Thank you for the fact that in our mess, when you see us at our worst, you said, they are mine. Lord, bring us to a deeper place of worship this morning. Bring us to a place where we abide in you consistently. And yeah, Lord, help us celebrate who you are. May we pray. Amen.